Yeah, it's such a privilege to be here this morning. It's such a wonderful privilege to be able to share the word this morning. And I'm just so aware of the fact that we are part of such an incredible, dynamic church community. And every time I'm in this place or meet some of you sitting here, I'm just so in awe of who God is adding to this body. And I'm just taken aback, and I've got such great confidence knowing that this is the Lord's church. Amen. It's not man's church. This is the Lord's church. And he's adding, and in context with that, we've been sharing a lot around Ephesians these last few weeks and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And I just want to quickly refresh that scripture, which you all probably know by heart now already, in Ephesians 4, but I'm only going to read from verse 11. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some to the prophets, some to the evangelists, and some to the pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I want to encourage all of you, please go read the whole Ephesians 4, not just that part, because there's so much more context to where this leads to. But the core of it is the Lord is preparing his church, his bride, the body of Christ, for the unity of the faith and the knowledge of him, the Son of God, so that we can become mature, measuring to the stature and the fullness of Christ. Lot of words, lot of things, but what I'm so aware of is God is busy doing something amazing in all of us, in this church community. And again, just those letters to Ukraine is just such a beautiful example of the privilege, but also the advantage we have as sons and daughters of Christ to be able to be changed in this world, to bring change, to shine God's love and his light into different areas of this world. We don't have to travel halfway around the world to be effective for the kingdom. We have the opportunity to simply sit here and write a letter of encouragement and putting it in an envelope. And we can reach the nations. I believe this morning that is something that the Lord wants us to really zoom in on. We've been speaking about being equipped for the work of the ministry so often, and I'm so aware of the fact that we as believers, as saints, we have such an edge on this world. We have such an advantage because we carry God's love, we carry his truth, his gospel in us, and that is a very powerful. That is a very powerful thing to have in this world. Last week, Pastor Andy so powerfully shared on showing love for the saints, and we prayed for Ukraine and for all those there, knowing that we get to sit here, beautiful Hermanus, beautiful sunshine, once a week maybe, while they're sitting on the other side of the world. Completely different atmosphere, completely different environment, completely different feeling. Yet we can still be effective agents of change for the Lord. We have the opportunity and the power to enhance someone's life, to encourage someone who is in need. And I was so drawn to this concept of being the change in this world. And whenever I speak about being changed and an agent of change, this one scripture always comes to mind. It's a scripture so dear to my heart that I've carried since a little boy, and most of you probably know it out of your head. Matthew 5:13, where Jesus calls us and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." We've read the scripture so many times, and I think most of us, if not all of us, we understand the concept of what it means to be salt. We know what salt does. It enhances flavor. It brings out the best. It preserves. You've heard the messages. You know the properties of it. And And it's incredible that Jesus used this example. It's a perfect example. But I felt compelled to go deeper into the scripture because I do feel the Lord is leading us as a congregation into something so much deeper. To understand what it means to work, to be ready for the ministry, to be equipped. And once I started digging, I found quite a few profound things. If we take that word salt, the Greek translation, the word is called halas or halas. And that means prudence. Now, I also found out prudence is not just the name of someone. It actually means something. Prudence means caution. To have good judgment. To be someone that takes caution of situations. Someone that is very cautious and to exercise good judgment in your surrounds. And that word also translates to wisdom and grace exhibited in speech. All of a sudden, when Jesus calls us to be the salt, there's so much more depth in it. That very same word, halas, salt, is used by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4 verse 6, where he says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." The ancient Greek and Latin authors, they had this beautiful way of expressing what that word salt means, and they likened it, or they compared it to the term for graces. And it said, when mixed with most things, it becomes agreeable and pleasable, or agreeable and pleasant to taste. It's such a beautiful description of being the salt. When mixed with most things, it becomes agreeable and pleasant to taste. For us as believers, it's so important to focus on the first part, to focus on salt, because Jesus himself said, we are the salt. And we zoom in on it and we focus on the properties of what it means to be salt, to be effective agents of change in this world, to change the things around us, our circumstances, our environments. But I felt drawn to the scripture, and reading it into its in its entirety, I was drawn to the second part of that verse. What is salt that loses its flavor? You see, we can so easily focus on being the salt, and there's nothing wrong with it. But to understand what we are called to, it is of great value for us as believers to understand what we should not be. If we look at what Jesus really meant when he said, or he referred to salt when it loses its taste, its flavor. Now, interestingly, that phrase or that term, lost its flavor or lose its taste, the Old King James beautifully puts it, lost its savor. That is actually likened to the ancient Greek word which is called morainu or morainu. And that means to become flavorless. Yes, we understand that. But more than that, flavorless in the context of to become foolish, to become stupid, to become a fool, stupidity or silliness. And then further reading prevailed and showed that that word is rooted in the core word moros, which actually goes deeper into explaining that it means impious. Now, it's a big word, but what it basically means is to be godless, to show a lack of respect to God. All of a sudden, being the salt carries so much more weight. I was so challenged by this concept of salt that has lost its flavor. I've always had this image in my mind. I've always had this picture of what it means to be the salt and what salt looks like that has lost its flavor. But upon further reading and delving into the scriptures, I've come to realize there's a lot of weight to what Jesus is calling us to. In Mark we read, salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Mark quickly summarizes it for us to understand the concept, yes. But then Luke goes, and that's a beautiful thing about the gospel. Luke goes and shines more light onto this. He fleshes it out. He adds more meat to this. He gives us substance to chew on. And it says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All of a sudden, we have a deeper understanding of salt that has lost its saltiness, lost its potency, lost its flavor. It is of no use for the soil or the manure pile. Now, to put that in context for us, in most salt in ancient biblical times, the salt came from the Dead Sea. And there was a process of getting the salt out. And if that process was not applied properly, if the salt was not properly processed, there were sediments that were left behind in the production of salt. And these are things that are not good for us or for the environment at that time. It was gypsum was the one, and then the other thing was called carnalite. Now carnalite, I'm going to see if I can remember this without looking to my notes. It's a metal-like mineral evaporate. Okay, I remembered. It's a metal-like mineral evaporate. For those of you that know more about this, please, I only have street knowledge here. I didn't go into an intense study, but what I have found is at that time, there was no way for this to be processed so that it could be used in salt. In other words, the salt had a terrible taste. It could not be used. And also, there was no way to add that to fertilizer or manure because there was no way back then to break it down into something of use. Salt that has lost its flavor is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. You see, losing one's flavor is the very same word Jesus uses when he describes the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And it's also the same word Jesus uses when he describes the foolish virgins who weren't ready for his return. Becoming the salt of the earth forms such a crucial part of what Jesus has called every believer to in this world. We found these scriptures in the parable on Jesus' Sermon in the Mount where he speaks about kingdom principles. And he's speaking to all those who come after him. He's speaking to us to choose to walk in his ways. This is a call for us to be the salt. He calls every believer to be the salt. In other words, to live a life where we exhibit Christ-likeness, good judgment, caution, wisdom, and obedience to him, seasoned with grace. We are called to a life that brings flavor to the environment around us. Through a heart posture of self-sacrificial love and obedience to Jesus Christ. Lest we become flavorless. You see, being the opposite, in other words, losing your savor or your flavor, is becoming insipid. In other words, tasteless. Becoming silly. Foolish in our ways. Exhibiting a lack of sound judgment. And common sense. Even to the extent of showing disrespect to God. Being salt that has lost its flavor is building on a wavering foundation. Being tossed to and fro by every wave, wind and wave of doctrine. Being flavorless is not being ready for Christ's return. It's being worthless. Romans 1, the very same word again is used by the Apostle Paul in his address to the Romans. I'm going to read for us from verse 21. For although they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, and became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Now Paul is making a very important argument here. Showing that people who move away from God's truth are given over to their flavorness, given into their idolatry, idol worship, which eventually leads to man's deterioration. A few verses before this puts it into better context. In verse 19 it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." There is no denying God's works. Yet they denied him with their actions. And they continued in their idolatry. Verse 22, claiming to be wise and became fools. Paul again is powerfully arguing. He's arguing the fact that salvation does not merely come from observing God's creation, from his general revelation that we see in nature. But man is without excuse that he exists. We cannot deny the fact that he exists, but because of man's sinful nature, man continues with idol worship. I was so challenged by this. Yes, it was written for a culture and a context of the day, but it has such wide application for us as believers reading the word. How often and how easy is it for us to fall into that trap? How often do we revert to the comfort of the things that we have in this world made by man, made by hands, when the evidence of God's existence, his statutes and his provisions, all of that is written down for us in his living word, breathed and inspired by his Holy Spirit? How subtle, yet how so easy has it become for us to not give glory for his creation because of our own selfish and idolatrous ways. Clinging on to things we shouldn't be clinging on to. Finding our value in things we shouldn't be finding our value in. We later read the Apostle Paul, he traveled through Athens. This is in Acts 17, and we actually read it this week in the office as staff. And it's just this part in the scripture that I was so struck by it. Paul was standing there waiting for his brothers to come with him to minister. And as he was standing there, you can go read that scripture in Acts 17 from the first verse, I think. But it says that he was provoked in his spirit and deeply disturbed by the idol worship that he observed around him. Now, some context to the cultural times again. It was a different culture, different time, yes. And for those of you that have been with us for a good few months or the last year, we preached through this in the beginning of the year in Corinthians, and how many of those things are still relevant today. The culture of the time. But just to give us some context to understand it better, what Paul faced, the things that he was addressing, there were different kinds of groups of people in those times. Many diverse kinds of people, just like us here today, with many different belief systems, many different values, many things that they held at the highest esteem. Just a few of these things I'm going to mention. Some of these people, they were called Stoicists. They practiced Stoicism. Now that means being free from all passion, passively accepting things our fate the way it is. Everything in life is inevitable. It's very impersonal. There's no reason really to exist. And then you had the Epicureanists, Epicureanism. These people, they simply seeked inner healing, inner peace and tranquility. Now, I don't know about you, but that still sounds familiar to me today. Many of us here know people, many of us here might be someone who believes that if my inner peace and tranquility is sorted, I'm okay. That is what's most important in my life. And then there were polytheists. They practiced polytheism. That's basically just believing everything, being open to any new thing. And when I read this again, I was so taken aback because it's not much different from the world that we live in today. These were people believing in multiple gods, open to every new thing. Just like scripture said, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. These are the kind of people that Paul saw, that Paul contended with. And scripture tells us that when his spirit inside of him was provoked by this idol worship, he went into the synagogues. And scripture so powerfully says, did it teach? He reasoned with these people. Because they still felt compelled to uphold their beliefs. In Acts 17, I'm going to read for us from verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and I observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he need anything, since he himself gave to all mankind and breath and everything. He gave life. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps should feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from us, because in him we live, we move, we find our being. In him we live, we move, and we find our being. Paul addresses their idol worship with great boldness, led by the Holy Spirit. It's so encouraging. That's being the salt. More than that, it challenges their beliefs. And he reveals to them the only God, the living God, who in him and through him we live, we have our being. Paul speaks to them, and what the scripture reveals to us is that in this life, things don't just happen by chance. We should not just passively accept our fate as if there is no purpose in life. And we also cannot wander through life thinking that my peace and my tranquility is the most important thing. My happiness is the most important thing that matters now. Nor can we just go around and believe every single thing that we hear. That is being flavorless. God is not unknown. God is not unknown. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's God. But the wonderful thing is, he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. There is only one God, the only one worthy of being worshipped. And the wonderful thing is, Paul, in his address to them, extends this invitation to them. inviting them to seek Him, to reach out to Him, encouraging them that He is not far from them. Now, my brothers and sisters here this morning, my friends, family, everyone here in this room, I want to encourage you this morning. God is not far from you. God is not far from you. There are some sitting here today feeling that way, feeling that He's unknown. He's not far from you. His word tells us if we seek Him, we will find Him. If we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Denying God's existence, going against His will for us, relying on our man-made idols, clinging to our fallible reasoning, our selfish reasoning, our justification, thinking we're doing the right thing, finding our value, our strength in earthly things, our purpose in earthly things, that will only lead to our demise. It's what the word describes as salt that has lost its flavor, which ultimately has no use. I'm going to ask Carly, come on, opkom. Jesus Himself is calling us. Jesus is calling us, saying we are the salt of the earth. That is no light call. That is no small thing. That is no insignificant statement. If we look at salt, it's the perfect term to describe what the Lord expects from us. Can you can put up that last slide? Salt preserves that which is precious to God. Salt is essential for spiritual growth. It cleanses the impurities of our hearts, and it brings healing to the wounded. Being salt draws out a thirst for Christ. It enhances the good and it brings out the best in all creation. Being salt seasons that which is flavorless in this world. It makes everything agreeable and pleasant, revealing the grace of God. Let's just all close our eyes for a few moments. I believe this morning, Jesus is calling us, every believer, we read it in His Word, to be a life-giving, Christ-preserving agent of change for Him. To preserve the truth and the power of His Word. Because in Him we live and move and have our being. Being the salt reveals Christ to this world so that we can become mature in the fullness and the stature of Him who called us in the first place. Father, my prayer this morning for each person in this room is that You will come and strengthen us, Lord, through Your Spirit so that we can be effective, so that we can be the salt in this world that so desperately need Your change. that so desperately need your truth, that so desperately need your healing. Father, I pray for every individual here to come to the realization of the privilege that we have to be called your sons and daughters, and that you've bestowed this wonderful mandate upon us, Lord, to go into this world and to change this world. That we have a purpose, that we do not merely exist, and that everything is not inevitable, but that you get the glory. Help us, Lord, to understand that living this life is not about our well-being, about what pleases me, but it's about what pleases you. Father, close our ears and our eyes from wrongful doctrine, from things that are fighting for our attention in this world. And open our ears, our eyes and our hearts to your truth, so that we will hear you, so that we will see you. So as we're praying this morning, if there's anyone here that feel maybe they feel like that salt that has lost its flavor, that has lost its saltiness, I want to pray for you. I simply want to pray for you that the Lord will strengthen you. But more than that, I want you to also pray that the Lord will strengthen you, that the Lord will come and restore where you maybe feel that you have become flavorless. If there's anyone like that here in this room today, I want you to raise your hands. Thank you, Lord. You see every single hand in this room. More than that, Father, you see every heart. You know every thought. And I pray, Father, that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, that you will strengthen each person that responded, whether by hand or by the heart, Father, that you will strengthen them through your Holy Spirit. That you will give them a greater understanding and a realization of what it means to exist on this earth. That you have placed a beautiful call on each one of us to be an effective agent of change. Thank you, Father, that through your word, through your Holy Spirit, we are inspired because we have a purpose and a calling. And I pray that you will make that purpose and calling so prevalent in each heart that responds to this message today. Father, help us and strengthen us that as we leave this place, that we will boldly go and bring the change. Through the truth of your word. So that we will become equipped. And ready for your return. And while we're praying, I want to extend an invitation now to anyone here today that you've never surrendered your life to the Lord. If there's anyone here today that have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, I want you to respond. Because on the other side of this response, there is life. There is fullness, there is purpose, there is hope. If you've never done that before in your life, I want to give you the opportunity. You can just raise your hand. You don't have to keep it up. You can just quickly put it up. Thank you, Jesus, that you see that hand. And I pray, Father, that you will meet with all those that have responded in such a profound way that they will forever be changed. Thank you, Father, that through your death on that cross, they have been set free from the bondages of this world. Thank you, Father, that in you we have newness of life. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us by name, that you have called them by name. We lift you up this morning, Father. Thank you that you are the perfect example of what it means to change this world. You are the Savior of this world, as we've sung this morning so many times. And we just come before you, our Lord and our Savior. We worship you in this place. We lift you up, King Jesus. May your name be glorified in all the world. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us. We are officially done. If you would like some prayer, we'd love to pray with you. A few of us will remain here in the front. If there's anyone with something specific we need to pray for, we'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, don't just go home. Maybe just chat to someone outside, introduce yourself, mingle a bit, be the salt, add the flavor. Amen.